All right, let's turn to John's Gospel in chapter 4. And our text this morning is going to be verses 15 through 19, but I would like for us to start at verse 1 to read, just so we can kind of set ourselves up with the context. We've been out of our study of John for a little while now, it seems. Now, I do want us this morning to think on the theme of the grace of guilt exposed, the grade of grace of guilt exposed, and we are looking again at this great story of the Samaritan woman that our Lord Jesus has a conversation with there in the village of Sychar. Let's begin to read now from John chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband to come here and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Father, now that we have had an opportunity to read the text, as always, we pray, Spirit of the living God, that the Spirit of the living God would move among us, and that our thoughts and affections would be on Christ alone, the Savior of sinners, sinners like me, sinners like us, sinners like this lady at this well. Lord, we pray that we would glory in our salvation. We would glory in the Word of God and rejoice that we have such a great example of amazing grace set before us. We ask, Lord, your hand be upon us now in Christ's name. All right, so I do want us to think this morning on the theme of the grace of guilt exposed. You know, we've talked about this several times, right, walking through our study of John, but John had many stories he could select from, right? And he selected this story to show us something about the Lord Jesus. So here we have Jesus coming to a very, you know, remote village in Sychar, right? So this is not a major metropolitan city. This is a very, very, very small town. This is, as we described it last time, a divine appointment, right? Because really, he had no geographical reason that he must pass through this particular village. He has a purpose to go, and that purpose is to speak with this particular woman. Now, we just kind of pointed out some obvious things as we walked through text last time, and again, it's been a little while, right? But we noted that, she's there at noon. That is the sixth hour that we saw in verse 6. It's noontime, and this is not typically the time that ladies gathered at the well, right? And we noted that her, lifestyle, having five husbands and living with a man currently, was certainly outside the cultural norms of that day, and was most likely a person that was ostracized and came to this well at noontime to the heat of the day, right, to avoid, the stares and gossip of the other ladies of the village. But here's our Lord. And we noted how this is such a great illustration of what we saw in John's Gospel, chapter 3, especially verse 16. Indeed, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Here we have the love of God for the world on display. You have a lady who is not a Jew, and she makes note of this. Why are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan woman? This was, very strange in this culture. Jews really did not have dealings with Samaritans, and vice versa. There was, a degree, I guess, of what we might call racism. But certainly, the Samaritans were looked down upon. They were, a race of people that were not pure Jews. And there was a long-standing history of mistrust between these two groups. And here is our Lord. He's displaying John 3:16. It's all there for all of us to see that God does love Jews and Gentiles. And he offers her living water. He's offering her salvation. He's offering her everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins, the right standing before God. And we noted that she is confused. Confusion is on display at this scene. So the Samaritan woman is there drawing out, physical water, water for her household, and our Lord is offering her living water, and she is a bit confused about what he's really offering. And it sounds to her like this is a pretty decent deal. Give me this living water, and I won't have to come back to this well. That sounds great. And her confusion is, it sounds like Jesus is offering her, a better life. Right? Just an easier life. And of course, we've all known folks who've, might call themselves a Christian, and that was sort of their motivation for calling themselves that. They didn't really understand the gospel. They just said, well, it sounds like, if you have Jesus in your life, you're going to have, peace and some joy and abundant life. That sounds good. Sign me up for that. I'll go with that. And that's kind of where she's at. There's a lot of confusion here of what Jesus is really offering. And I would just kind of point out that there are, in our own nation and millions of people like that, in our own community, there's likely thousands and thousands of people like that. They're confused about the nature of the gospel. They're confused about what the gospel requires of them to repent and believe. And they just kind of see Christianity as, maybe life improvement or something of that nature, a better life, a lifestyle. And we see that with, of course, nominal Christians who, view Christianity as just a comfortable religion, and it's our culture, and that's kind of what we are. And she has something here, this Samaritan woman has something of that confusion, right? So he's talking about spiritual things, he's talking about salvation and forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, the gift of the new birth, and she's thinking about physical water, and hey, wouldn't it be nice not to come out here every single day at noon to get my water? That sounds like a great deal. Sign me up for that. What our Lord is talking about is a miracle. It's eternal, it's spiritual, and she's just thinking, physical and convenience. And brethren, wherever the message of, the true message, at least of Christianity goes, there is this twofold revelation, right? And that's what we see kind of unfolding in this passage, this twofold revelation. Number one, there is the revelation of who God is and what the triune God has done for us, done for sinners like us, through the gospel. And then secondly, wherever the true message of Christianity goes, there's also the true revelation of, you know, what's in man. True revelation of ourselves. The truth that we are sinners. The truth that we need to be saved and have our sins forgiven. And of course, these two great revelations are absolutely related to each other. So the one who understands who God is rightly sees himself as a sinner in need. So we see this in examples throughout the scriptures. And there's Moses at the burning bush, right? What is it? Exodus chapter 3. Take your sandals off, Moses. This is holy ground. Or think of Isaiah chapter 6, something that we've probably referenced several times, right? So, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He's high and lifted up. There are the seraphim around him, with two that cover their face, with two that cover their feet, with two that fly. They always say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. There is a stunning scene of the holiness and the beauty of God. And Isaiah's reaction was this twofold revelation. He sees God for who he is. And his response is not like, you know, cool, right? It's not a, this is a really amazing scene. I'm so glad you showed me this. I'm going to tell all my buddies now. His reaction to that is, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We see this example over and over again. We see it with Peter, right? Peter, when he finally understands that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, says, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Examples of this all over the scriptures, all over the scriptures, a twofold revelation. When you see who God is as revealed to us in the scriptures, we see who we are as a sinful people in need of God's grace and God's mercy. So, when a person's eyes are open, they confess that we are a sinner, confess our sin. Understand that Christianity is not about life improvement. It's about life transformation. It's about having our eternal destination settled. The message of the gospel brings people to the truth of themselves, that we are depraved and that we must repent of our sins, of our great need for salvation. And that's why Christ has come. He came to save his people from their sins. But again, we see that she is confused. Who is this man offering me water? So we do see here the confrontation. The confrontation in verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband, and that you have spoken truly. We see the confusion, and now we see what we might call the confrontation. And I wanted to spend a week just on these few verses, because it really is a turning point in this conversation, right? You know, so up to this point, you know, we're just having this kind of this back and forth, and it's not really, you just see that she's not really tracking with what the Lord Jesus is saying to her. But now we see almost this startling confrontation with her about her sin. You might say that Jesus reads her cards. Jesus shows her that, hey, I know you. You know, I understand who you are. I can see not just in you, but I see through you and in you. And so her confusion now turns into a confrontation. And thus far, we've seen that she's not really been moved so much by the things that he has said to her. Certainly, she was surprised that Jesus, a Jew, would talk to her, a Samaritan. That was curious and interesting. And she was, you know, interested in this living water. Tell me more about this living water. I would love not to come back here to this well every day. But she's not really understood, right? She's not really been tracking. But here, Jesus exposes her guilt. It is the grace of guilt exposed. he shows her her own sin. And this is a good model for us, by the way. You know, when someone has their sins exposed, we tend to want to move very quickly past that. And that's certainly what this woman does with the Lord Jesus. You know, he says, call your husband to come here. No, I don't have a husband. That was her quick attempt to move past this uncomfortable confrontation. But we see that Jesus reads and looks down into her heart, and Jesus sees who she is. Jesus knows her heart, and he knows our heart. And I just wanted to say parenthetically here, brethren, when you're talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus and sharing the gospel, the necessity to speak about sin is always there. You're not going to have a fruitful gospel conversation without showing someone that we are sinners. It's uncomfortable. People don't want to do it. And that's why we see so often now, so-called evangelical preaching is oftentimes just simply a message of life improvement. It might be called the prosperity gospel, right? So, you know, come to Jesus. And, you know, if you're poor and struggling, God's going to bless you and he's going to give you material blessings. Or sometimes it's a gospel presentation speaking into somebody's felt needs. So do you feel lonely? Jesus will be a friend to you. So come to Jesus. Or do you feel sad in your heart? Or are you struggling with depression? You know, come to Jesus and he'll give you love, joy, and peace. So come to Jesus. And so often the scandal of the cross and this and a scandal of recognizing that we are sinners, that twofold revelation of who God is, especially God is revealed to us through Christ and his gospel, and that revelation of who we are is completely wiped away because it just makes people feel uncomfortable and we don't want to do that. Well, brethren, that is it's impossible to have a serious and real conversation about the gospel without confronting sin. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again on the third day, according to scriptures. There's no way around this. And it is a gracious and good thing to tell people the truth. Now, we have Jesus. He sees into her heart. He sees into our heart. You can fool others. You can't fool him. Here's Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him in whom we must give an account. Now look, when we became Christians, right, when we really understood the gospel, the Lord used this knowledge. The Lord revealed himself to us through his gospel, and he showed us the nature of our sin. You know, it's all our tendencies, right? To minimize sin, especially our sin. We might maximize somebody else's sin, but when it's our sin, we're going to always minimize that. We're going to say things like, you know, I'm a pretty good person, you know, and I really like people and I try to do nice things. And that's kind of the default mode, I guess, of all people. We defend ourselves and minimize our sins. Now, what somebody else does, that's just terrible and heinous and awful. But the things that we've done, it's pretty average. And I'm not as bad as those other people out there after all. But when the Spirit of God begins his work of salvation, the first thing he does is reveal our true nature to us, that we can finally say, maybe for the first time, in all honesty, it's not just that I've made mistakes. It's not just that, I've done some things that weren't great. It's the acknowledgement that I am a sinner and I need God's grace and mercy. So before someone is converted, there is this knowledge that I am a sinner. Now, you know what? There might have been a time, I can certainly say this for me, before our true conversion that, you know, we might have thought, hey, I kind of got a grasp on this Christianity thing, right? So, you know, the Lord converted me, the Lord saved me when I was 17. But, you know, if you had asked me at any point between, 5 and the time the Lord saved me, I would have said, I'm a Christian, absolutely. And I saw Christianity as, you know, like a lifestyle and, kind of like a way of life. And this is what my family does. This is what my parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and, you know, and we live in the South, right? And, you know, it's a Sunday, so you're going to go to church, and, you know, Easter and Christmas, and, you know, that's kind of how maybe we viewed Christianity. It's just kind of who we are and what we do, and there's certain, you know, actions that you take if you believe that. But the point is that when the Lord does this work of amazing grace in our hearts, we see for the first time our true condition. And it's not all this kind of blame shifting. Well, you know, I grew up here and this is what other people did. This is how I was raised. So it's not really my fault. For the first time, there's this knowledge of I am a sinner through and through. It's not just the world I live in. It's also in me. And there's a recognition of our need for God's grace and mercy. You know, John Newton's Amazing Grace has this line that I like to quote pretty frequently, right? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Brother, I just want to say it again. When our Lord has this conversation with this woman, he says to her in this kind of startling, you know, startling way, bring your husband here. He is confronting her with the truth. And this truth is to cause her heart to fear. It is, again, the grace of guilt exposed. Now, fear what? Fear God. Fear justice and judgment and wrath and hell. It is right and good to see ourselves as we really are, to see our true condition, and to be rightly afraid. That is wise. It is the beginning of wisdom to fear God. So when Jesus confronts her in her sin, that is a gracious act. And by the way, a good model for us. It's a good model for Christian parents, right? When our children are sinning, it is good to teach your children that is sinful behavior and take that opportunity to show them that they too need God's grace. They need God's forgiveness. They need to repent of their sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus. And to show them that our Lord did not come to just, you know, kind of change our lifestyle or make some behavior modifications. In fact, our Lord came to save sinners. And that the message of Christianity is not life improvement. It is, as Paul said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul says. Paul never got over God's gospel. So, brethren, if you've been humbled by God's gospel, you agree with God's word. This is Romans 3, 10 through 12, a very familiar passage to most of us. There is no one who is righteous. No, not one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. No, not one. You know, agreeing with that is a mark of the Spirit of God's work in your heart. You know, most people like to defend their own goodness. Oh, I'm good. But then we understand there is no one who does good. No, not one. And the standard, you ever hear this? You know, I'm a lot better than Hitler. The standard is not Adolf Hitler. That's not the standard. The standard is God himself. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when God's word humbles us, rather than boasting and bragging about our, you know, perceive good works, rather, we've cast ourselves upon the mercy of God by faith and been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Brethren, we rejoice in the grace of guilt exposed. And I did want to just kind of take 1 week to look at these few verses to remind us it is good and right to show people their necessity to repent and believe. You know, some of the men have, I'll just mention this in closing as an illustration. Some of the men were passing around a video from the Babylon Bee where they talked to Elon Musk. And, you know, I think all of us brethren have missed opportunities before. And so I'm sympathetic for that. But these Christian men sat down with Elon Musk, and they didn't just kind of miss an opportunity. They just really misrepresented the gospel. And it was, what can you say, highly offensive. Highly offensive. Brethren, you've got to be on guard against the fear of man. It can be such a powerful thing. Be on guard against it. And recognize that it is a gracious and loving thing to expose sin. We too are sinners. So we do it in a humble, broken way. I'm just like you. We all need God's grace and God's forgiveness. But don't let the fear of man stop you. Make sure that when you're sharing the good news, you also share the bad news. Or else the good news makes no sense. The reason there's a bloody cross is because sin is ugly and atrocious and deadly. So let us, by God's grace and power, look for opportunities to share the hope that we have in Christ and to be faithful to tell people why they need a Savior. They need a Savior because we are sinners. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace of guilt exposed. We pray, Lord, that for all of those in the household of God who've been born again, that we would rejoice in Christ Jesus. We would rejoice in amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And Lord, should there be any among us who've not yet turned from their sins and put all their hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, that today all bragging and boasting would cease, and they would boast only in the cross, and they would look to the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God who lived a sinless life for 33 years on earth, went to a cross, died to take the place of sinners like us, victoriously rose again from the grave, and sit at the right hand of the Father, is both Lord and Christ, and calls all people to repent and believe. Lord, should there be any in this room who've never done that, we pray that Spirit of living God, you'd be at work among us, that you draw people to yourself, and you bring the spiritually dead to life, the blind to sight, and open hearts. And Lord, we pray you be glorified in all these things. We ask in Christ's great name. Amen.